Welcome to Purifying Truths with Ace Star. Thank you so much for joining us today. Today we have with us a gem all the way from California. Edward, thank you for joining Purifying Truths. Please tell the audience about yourself.
Hey, thank you. I'm super excited to be with you. I am humbled to be an award-winning author of a book called Be a Giant Killer. It's really a book on how to face giants in our family history and overcome past traumas, mistakes, and shame to accomplish the wildest dreams in our heart. I'm also an advocate in the state of California that runs an advocacy group that challenges health plans who deny medically appropriate care for patients.
Thank you so much for all that you do. Ed, you know, this is Mental Health Month. I just want to thank you for what you do. And touching on that just a little bit as far as your healthcare experience, do you find that as you advocate for your patients, that it not only helps their physical, but their mental?
Yes. Oftentimes we face giants. And that giant could be in the form of a diagnosis, could be in the form of some type of trauma that we've experienced in the past, some injustice. So the people that we represent, they've gone through something where they're facing something that's enormous and bigger than them. And we've had the ability to come alongside them to let them know that their voice matters, their care matters, their worth, medically necessary care. And as a result, we've kept relationships with some of the people that we've represented and been a part of some of their fundraising drives as they try to continue the care out of state, et cetera. And so I think it brings a great sense of self-worth to them. So I love how you tied that and connected that. That was really, really profound.
Oh, well, thank you. You're utilizing your business expertise as well as your influence along with your passion to serve others. And so thank you for your service. You touched a little bit on how you're serving as far as during healthcare, but let's get into the meat and potatoes. We know, most of us, about the Jonestown tragedy. Tell us, how did that affect you?
Really, really great question. You know, I lost 27 relatives in the Jonestown tragedy, and my mom was a traveling evangelist. While she traveled, my grandma and great-grandma, they were, I believe one of them were the first African-American member of Jim Jones's, I call it, organization. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I remember the times as a kid going to the People's Temple and seeing firsthand why so many people ran and flocked to Jim Jones. There wasn't a time ever that I could remember going there where there wasn't free food, free toys. Jim Jones himself, he came around this community at a time when there was a lot of injustice and inequality. They had relatives who were addicted to drugs and alcohol. And he spoke a message that kind of sounded like a Martin Luther King message at the time. And it's odd. I was sharing with you earlier how when I was there, I saw the free food, I saw the free toys, but there were also red flags. I remember one morning visiting People's Temple, and you can sense something was wrong. There was an eerie, chilling feeling in the air. And later, Jones would have his followers create a boxing ring out of the stage to reprimand a five-year-old boy who had accidentally broken a young girl's leg while playing. Oh. And his punishment was this: 3 rounds in the ring with an 8-year-old boy who pounded him into unconsciousness. Jeez. While some members were horrified, but other members stood and cheered. And the message to every family's child that day was this: what happened to this 5-year-old boy will happen to you and to yours. If you act out, I will find you. And so when you think about Jonestown, there's a backstory. Mm-hmm. We remember the 900 bodies that we saw laying on the ground in South America. By the way, 90% of those bodies were either shot with bullets, crossbows, or needles of poison if they resisted. Mm. But there's a backstory, and the backstory is this. How did over 900 people get there? My seven closest cousins were kidnapped without my uncle's knowledge. I should have been one of them, but by the grace of God, I survived. And we hear it, we see how family history has the ability to impact generation and generation and generation. Our decisions impact our children in a profound way.
That is so powerful and absolutely true. I agree with you, Ed. I'm so grateful that you were kept safe and you are not one of those that were kidnapped. I am sorry to hear about your family members, especially your cousins that I understand you were very close to. Please share with the audience how you were kept safe.
My mom began to have prophetic visions of Jim Jones kidnapping children and killing our family in a jungle. As a result, Jim Jones put out several hits against my mom. And out of fear for her life and my life, she came off the road and hit me in a little small city called Daly City. And I survived that kidnapping attempt because of her obedience to the dream that she actually saw. And, you know, we do every year an annual Jonestown Memorial Service to remind people of the dangers of cults and how we survived and how anytime you give a person the ability to influence you in an unhealthy way in toxic relationships, how it can be fatal to your dreams and fatal to your existence. And I share with people this, what happened to my family in Jonestown, because people often say, well, don't drink the Kool-Aid. And that's the moniker since then. But I share with them that what happened in Jonestown happens in America every single day. Uh-huh. We run from problems. We fail. We make mistakes. We stay in comfort zones. We ignore red flags in our relationships. We cower in shame and guilt. We fear not being enough. We fear change, or we fear being misunderstood. We stay in destructive relationships out of that fear, and we die. Many people die prematurely, taking their dreams to the grave. And so we remind people of how what happened to the people in Jonestown has the ability to happen in a different sense to us every single day.
I love how you draw the conclusion of how we're not so different than those of Jonestown. So you mentioned about generational fear and shame. So tell me, I know yours is from Jonestown, but tell me, why do you think that there is this fear and shame amongst our generation and the generations of today?
I think that people underestimate family history. You know, I've been a healthcare advocate for the last 21 years, and I've learned that our physician members value family history immensely. You as a nurse, you understand that. They give us the questionnaires, and they ask questions like, did anyone in your family have a history of high blood pressure, of diabetes, of cancer, of heart disease? And it's because doctors or medical science associate family history with risks and diseases in our bloodline. And so through our genetic makeup, we can pass the natural beauty of our looks, our hair color, our hair type, our unique facial features or expressions. We can pass athletic prowess and metabolism to our children. But we and our kids inherit more than just diseases and physical characteristics. My kids inherit every residue of me, every giant, every habit I've not dealt with, they have access to. And every giant I don't deal with and we don't deal with grows into the next generation. The chaos, the anger, the insignificance, the addiction, the lust, the manipulation, the bad credit, the multiple divorces, the fiscal irresponsibility. And I've learned that the things left unresolved from our past, our childhood, all of the hurts and the fears and the rejection can be carried into our relationships as adults and pass to our children. because we transmit the traumas and the fears we don't heal to the next generation. And so they could feel our lack of self-esteem. They could experience, we can pass rejection to our children through our bloodline. We can pass shame. Shame is a dream killer. It will keep us from pursuing the call of God and the love of God in our life. It attacks our being and self-worth. It creates this performance mentality that says, I can never rest. It convinces us to isolate from healthy relationships or to constantly prove ourselves to other people. And so I believe that if we can deal with and sever the root of shame, we can establish a generation of giant killers that change the trajectory of our lineage.
So very true and powerful. Ed, I'm in total agreement with you. Many times we don't realize we're so busy trying to provide food, clothes, shelter, the necessities.
Yes.
We don't realize what we're doing to the next generation. And certainly, I believe all of us can pinpoint something from our mother, our father, that we picked up on that wasn't per se taught to us, whether it's a mannerism or, like you said, a facial expression.
So powerful.
As I shared, my children do not know, some of them do not know their grandparents, but some of them have the same mannerisms. And sometimes I just, you know, I just sit there and look, because you have no idea who you remind me of. So I can totally relate to how those things are transmitted. Now, I want to twist a little bit. Jonestown, I understand they were called a church. We're calling them an organization today. But many of those in various religions, they suffer from church hurt. Because sometimes that shame and that fear comes from church, you know, that hell and brimstone, or that shame of, you know, I can't sing in the choir because I've done this. And I grew up Kojic, so I'm speaking from my own experience. What advice would you have someone that is trying to hear the voice of God and trying to be that they're called to be, but yet they have those that they are looking up to, those elders, they put man on a pedestal that's pushing them down, causing them that shame and fear?
Man, that's good, Star. I mean, you know, I'm going to tell my age, but when I was little, we would sing a song, and you probably know it, Sticks and Stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Mm-hmm. Well, that was a lie.
Absolutely.
Because they do. See, God uses the human agency of words to impact society, to impact families, industries, workplaces. That's why what a parent or family member or a church leader said to you when you were young still sticks with us today. Mm-hmm. It still stings. It still shames. It still cripples or triggers us. Two of my adult children, I've got three kids. One is 31, one's 24. One's 21. And two of them, if they're leaving the house and I ask them, hey, where are you going today? Because of their history with me being a helicopter parent, they will hear me say, where do you think you're going? And they just hear it completely different. Mm-hmm. And I've had to realize in my own life that this is a season for me to excavate some of the unresolved hurts and the fears that I cause my own children, where I've had to go back and say to my sons, hey, when dad said this when you were 13 on the football field, that was wrong when I did that. That was prideful. I can't believe that I would ever embarrass you like that. You were my heart. I'm so sorry. Will you ever forgive me for doing that to you? Because there are some things that our kids need to hear from us that have affected them in their childhood that they've carried into their adulthood. How do I know that? Because there's some things that I need to hear from my mom and my father that I've carried as a 51-year-old man into my life, even as of today. I heard this before. Did you know that 80 to 90% of how we observe things occurs by the age of 5 or 6?
Wow.
And so our history shapes our relationships, how we respond to people and places and reactions and things. A therapist recently said on the radio, if it's not one thing, it's your mother. Another author said this, I can't tell if my mother is terrified or in love with my father. It all looks the same. But we don't have to look the same. We can change. What affects us in this season of our life that has occurred in past seasons of our life? How do we overcome the shame connected to decisions that we made or things that people look down on us with? Well, we really have to begin to rewire our hearts. My marriage was struggling in year five, and we actually year five and year 10, I'm telling myself, and by year 10, we went to a place called the National Institute of Marriage. And one of the therapists there, Star, said this, our hearts are like black boxes in airplanes. When you think of a black box, it's this little indestructible piece of metal that's under, in the cockpit, under a seat. And if this plane plunges in the ocean and breaks into pieces and mass casualties are affected, the government will send divers past the debris, past the casualties, to find this little black box. Why? Because it remembers. It remembers the good. Welcome to United. We'll be flying in New York or to Florida. We'll have food service, movie service. Put up your feet and enjoy the flight. It remembers the bad. Mayday. Mayday. Fire in the cockpit. Prepare for crash landing. And that's our heart. It remembers everything. It has the ability to withstand catastrophic trauma and still remember every celebration, every achievement, every milestone, every heartbreak, every betrayal, every abuse, every rejection. And inside that little black box, there's a little boy, a little girl crying to be heard. And so I believe that we have a responsibility to give that little boy and little girl in our lives an audience to hear the things that have crippled them from bad family history, from bad church history, that have affected them presently.
Absolutely. If it was just that easy, you make it sound easy. And I love the way that you break it down so that we can understand. But it actually takes work. It's easier said than done.
Yes. Yes.
You talk about history, and I understand family history as far as biological. I understand, you know, generational history as far as a people, a race, a creed. Please explain to me why you feel that family history is important.
Well, someone once told me this, the heart knows no time. Trauma and pain can't tell time. That's why a 50-year-old man can throw a 5-year-old tantrum. Or a 40-year-old woman could have trust issues because of abuse she suffered when she was little. A friend of mine was estranged from his adult children after a bit of separation, and he was struggling to make the first move. And I was just sharing with him, as fathers, we must constantly chase our children. As mothers, we must constantly chase our children. He shared with me that from his British background, he was never taught to apologize. That he never heard his father a day in his life say, son, I'm sorry. And I looked at him with clear, transparent eyes, and I said to him, isn't it exciting that we get to change that in our generation?
Yes.
That we can choose not to pass everything down that's been given to us. That we can choose not to live in the shadow of predecessors, in the shadow of shameful, bad family history. And so I believe that regardless of what our past is, start good or bad, our family history is still being written by us. We're still passing something down to our children and the next generation. That means we can restore family history. And when God restores something, he makes it better than new.
So true. So true. And we have to be mindful of what we're passing down, being present.
Yes.
We're not living in our past and from our past hurts. I love the fact you show us that it's okay to be transparent. It's okay to be humble. It's okay to not be the know-it-all parent. Many times generations past do as I say, you know, because I said so. And no explanation, no compassion. It's just because I'm the boss. And I love the fact that you make it conversational and that you're taking time to explain. And we're all human, adult or child, and taking that time to apologize and to make things right so that we are being mindful and passing down the good, the positive to the next generation. I love how you did that. Now, you talk about bad family history and you wrote this book, this amazing book. I want you to tell us a little bit about your book. I want you to tell us the seven giants, and then I want to zone in on the two that I found resonated with me the most.
Just what you said was so powerful a minute ago as well, Star, when you talked about how we have to be careful what we're passing down. When I was growing up, my mom was traveling quite a bit. This is after Jonestown. In high school, I pretty much had to raise myself. If I was sick, I had to make myself soup. If I was tired, I had to tell myself it's time to do your homework. If I didn't want to go to school that morning, I had to tell myself it's time to go to school. And when I was in high school, I had an advice column called Dear Ed instead of Dear Abby. Mm-hmm. And I was constantly encouraging kids, not knowing what God had planned for me in the future. And so when I raised my kids, I realized that while I was a great encourager, I wasn't a great comforter. I could encourage them to rebound from things they had gone through at school. I could encourage them to be the best of their classroom. I could encourage them to shake off maybe being cut from a team or not being able to accomplish what they wanted to in a particular game. But I wasn't a great comforter. I wasn't the kind of dad that would go to them and say, hey, it must have been really hard that you lost today, that you didn't score in today's game. I know that was really, really hard for you. You worked so hard. How are you doing through that? I didn't have those kind of conversations. Mm-hmm. And what I've learned in this process is the Word of God is not only a great encouragement, but God is a great comforter. Yes. And He's called us to have the ability to comfort people with the comfort that we've received from Him. And so I really wrote Be a Giant Killer to inspire survivors and readers, whether they're Christian or not, to overcome the tragedy, the toxic, the dysfunction, the crazy and familiar generational giants in our history that keep growing. And as a backdrop, I use my family's loss of 27 relatives in Jonestown to illustrate how bad family history and shame can rob us and kill our dreams and potential, but how we can rewrite it by being historic giant killers in our family, generation, and industry. The giants. We talk about seven giants that we face in life, and Be a Giant Killer is really telling the story of us all, having the ability to speak to things that we were all facing. These giants that we face are outlined in the book, and we deal with the giant of fear, the giant of dissatisfaction, the giant of unforgiveness, the giant of addiction, the giant of laziness and procrastination, and the giant of folly. And I love what you said earlier, Star, when you talked about how we're all related. Mm-hmm. Because if you read closely, you'll find that the nations that the Israelites had to drive out, they were related to the Israelites as cousins.
Yes.
And oftentimes we don't realize that the things that we're facing has to do with something that we are related to. And we kind of delve into it in the actual book and talk about the bloodline. And we go out of Genesis 9:18 for that reason. But we talk about how these Israelites or how these giants that we face often can be related to us, where they were just things hanging on our family tree that we thought were harmless. You know, grandma reading horoscopes every day, or dad's anger, or foul mouth, or porn addiction, or mom's loose ways, or manipulation, or multiple marriages. Parents constantly controlling or berating or putting us down. And so, man, we're excited about being able to help people identify generational giants so they don't grow into the next generation.
I'm excited about that as well. We kind of live life on autopilot. And it takes something like your book to wake us up and help us to see us. It's like a mirror. Because when we're reading the book, those giants affect us or someone that we know. With that being said, Ed, I wanted to talk about the two, fear and forgiveness. How do you recommend that we deal with fear and then able to forgive those who has cut us so very deep?
It's tough. Fear is a relentless giant. And it's the word fear is in the Bible more than any other word. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. So someone else has given it to us.
This is true.
Some experience, some circumstance. Fear is the belief that something out there is going to get you and you can't do anything to stop it. And it can manifest itself in many different ways, in anxiety and nervousness, worry, stress, dread, procrastination as well. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we have a responsibility to confront the things that we fear. On the other side, if you remember the story of the Israelites, if you remember in the book of Joshua, it says that we saw the Israelites wander in a wilderness for 38 years because 10 men said that when we went to the camp, that the people there were like giants, and we were as grasshoppers in their sight. That's how they saw themselves. And they wandered 38 years afraid of what was on the other side of the wall, not realizing that what was on the other side of the wall was afraid of them. And so I talk to people often about how we have a responsibility to confront the things or run to the things that make us fear. One of the giants that we talk about is the giant of fear, is the Hittite. When a giant of fear is present, it presents a sense of chaos mm-hmm. and purposelessness and emptiness that will try to invade your life. The Hittite is an extremist of fear. It seeks to undermine or make you second guess your dream or relentlessly seek the death of what's inside of you. It preys on the vulnerability of your emotions and whispers speculation and what ifs. What if you die of cancer? What if your family will always look like this? What if you'll never recover from the abuse or the pain or the enemy that's in your rearview mirror? And it consistently speaks that fear to us. And so we talk in the book about how when you think about being a giant killer, Jesus is our giant killer. He confronts the things that are stronger than us. He gives us the courage to face the things that are scary, that are loud, that are shouting for 40 days, taunting us to be who God's called us to be. And so we talk about principles of how to overcome that fear by stepping into not only your authority, but also having the ability to confront the things that have caused the fear, that are triggering the fear, the fears that we inherited from our family members or from past relationships, confronting those things that are triggering in our life. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we also deal with the giant of unforgiveness. One of my favorite verses is in Romans 12:2, where the Apostle Paul says or pleads with us to become a living sacrifice, to lay down our lives, not unto death, but to life, to not conform to the world or what people have done or said in our life, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can prove what is good and acceptable to God in our generation so our children can see that. And so forgiveness is simply giving others what God has graciously given to us. An author once said this, Star, the greatest way to honor an estranged parent, dead or alive, is to become the human that they couldn't help you become. Mm-hmm. And so we talk about how to not excuse or marginalize our bad family history, but to confront it, to expose it, to say, man, that was abuse when that happened. That really wasn't the best way to parent. I want to change that. And we talk about how to confess of our family history, how to confess from what people have done in our lives and in our past in the book as well. It's a very powerful ending of the book.
I have not got to the end yet, but I know it's powerful. The entire book has been powerful so far. And, you know, I believe that fear and forgiveness go hand in hand. If they're not sisters and brothers, to me, they're cousins. Because many times you don't forgive because you're afraid. You're afraid that if I forgive, that I've given you a pass, that I've given you excuse to do it again. And so I like to know what you think about the two, and explain a little bit about not only what forgiveness is, but why it's so important. Because many of us go to our graves mad at somebody. We got this vendetta. If they cross us, we don't know what might happen. But how can you truly forgive, and how does that set you free you from bondage and of fear and shame and guilt?
Well, we have to get sad and not mad. And we subconsciously carry what we bury in life. So we can bury the anger and the resentment and the betrayal and the rejection and the bitterness, but subconsciously we carry that. And oftentimes, when we're talking to someone in our present, we're really speaking to someone in our past.
So true.
And I believe that we have to confront, we have to acknowledge, we have to grieve the loss, we have to confess not just our sins, but there's a great scripture that talks about confessing the sins of our parents and our ancestors and our history, even if you don't know it. Nehemiah 9:2, the Israelites had just rebuilt the gates that had been destroyed and had laid waste for generations. And it says, on the 24th day of the month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, putting dust in their heads. And those of Israelite descent separated themselves from the foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. When rebuilding, they not only confessed their sins, but the bad family history that had imprinted their very lives. And this leaves us with a startling reminder that it's not enough to know our family history. We have to repent for it, especially if we have parents that won't or can't because they're no longer with us. And it's real simple prayers. Lord, I repent for the sins of my mom or dad not providing for me, for them not taking accountability for their stark absence in my life. I repent for the sins of parents who were silent, who were critical, who were abusive, who didn't listen to or comfort me in known or unknown hurts, disappointments, and rejections. I repent for extending my ancestral anger and unforgiveness and indifference and generational sins to my children, for not validating their questions, their whys in life, for saying no without explanation, for loving with provision, but not with words and comfort and understanding. And when we identify with the sins of the previous generation and ask God to forgive unrepented sin that's been passed down, and passed down, and passed down, and passed down, we can break generational curses. Repenting of sin is a mark of maturity. It releases the blessing of God. And so I believe that God is looking for a generation of giant killers to not be silent, but confront the things that were passed down to us so we do not pass them down to our children. And that's the reason why I wrote the book, Be a Giant Killer.
Understood. We have been talking about your book, and it is truly powerful. Every page, I believe, makes you want more and more because, again, it puts that mirror up in front of you.
Bless you.
Ed, please tell us, where can we get the book?
The book currently is on Amazon. You can get it there. It's also sold in Walmart and Target. You can simply Google Be a Giant Killer by Ed Norwood, and you'll be able to purchase the book. And you can go to my social media pages on my website, ednorwood.com, and you'll be able to access links to the book as well. And man, I'm just excited and humbled by the opportunity to have this conversation with you, Star on Peripherine Treats. And I was so blessed by you and just some of your story that you shared. So thank you for having me and being so vulnerable in this discussion.
My goodness. Thank you. Right back at you, Ed. I am honored to have you on Purifying Truths. I want also you to share your social media handles so that the audience can connect with you as well. And what other upcoming events do you have? What's next for you?
We're currently doing a book tour that is both a hybrid of being in person and also being on podcasts like yours. And so if they reach out to me on our social media page, you can look me up, champions_unleashed on Instagram. You can also look me up on LinkedIn under Ed Norwood and Facebook as well under the same name. You'll be able to connect with us and hear about upcoming events. We have a calendar that we'll be publishing in a press release in the next few weeks, and we'll also put that on social media. We've been humbled to win about 3 awards for this book thus far, and we're praying that through the awards that the book has won, that we'll have the ability to gain access and entrance into the lives of more people. And we're excited. We're just super, super excited about that.
I'm excited as well. You are changing lives, not just in what you do professionally, as far as in healthcare, but also with your writing and telling your story. Mm-hmm. Because when one hears Jonestown, we often do think of tragedy, and that's it. I love that with you, there's more to the story, and it's not a tragic ending. What was meant for you to be harmed by, you've turned it around. Not only are you successful, but you're helping and advocating for other people to be successful, whether that be in their mental or their physical health. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you for that. That blesses me. I appreciate that.
Absolutely. And thank you so much for joining Purifying Truths. Please, please, please connect with Ed. Champions Unleash. You will not regret it. Get this book. It's called Be a Giant Killer. We all have giants in our life, and purchasing the book is just part one. As an author myself, reviews do more than the profit from the book. Please write a review.
You can preach that.
Yes. Don't just get the book and be blessed by it. Make sure that you write that review. All right. Well, thank you so much once again, Ed. Is there any closing comments you'd like to have? One last word that you'd like to share with the audience?
I just want to again thank you. We're praying that I strongly believe that our greatest place of influence is our ministry. Mm-hmm. And we have to move past believing that ministry is just in the four walls of the church, but we can impact people on the pulpit of our careers, on the platforms that we have in healthcare, entertainment, government, retail. I love what you're doing with Purifying Truths, and I love your passion to impact the lives of people. And as you do it, we're just praying that God will increase you 1,000 times more in every aspect, in your book, your upcoming book, your book sales, that God would impact people 1,000 times more through every word that you've written, that your words will bring transformation, restoration, will bring breakthrough into their life, will inspire them to be a better version of themselves when they put the book down. Thank you just for your contribution today, and not just to me and this book, but to many people who are on your platform that listen to you. Thank you for that.
My pleasure. And thank you for tuning in to Purifying Truths with A Star. You too can connect with A Star. Instagram and Facebook at Facets of A Star. Tune in every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. for exciting new guests who illuminate.